Let's now turn to read God's Word. Our reading this morning is from the New Testament and from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 16. Let us read and hear God's Word. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and unto this rock I will build my church, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Amen. And we look to the Lord to give to us understanding and his blessing in the reading from that portion of his holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to the words from Psalm 92. Psalm 92, and we're singing at verse 12. The last four stanzas of this psalm. But like the palm tree flourishing shall be the righteous one. He shall like to the cedar grow that is in Lebanon. Those that within the house of God are planted by his grace, they shall grow up and flourish all in our God's holy place. And in old age, when others fade, they fruit still forth shall bring. They shall be fat and full of sap, and be flourishing. To show that upright is the Lord, he is a rock to me, and he from all unrighteousness is altogether free. Psalm 92 from 12 to the end, but like the palm tree flourishing. We come back to the portion we read there from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 18. The words which the Lord spoke to Peter on consequence of the confession he made. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want us this morning, and God willing this evening, to take as a general theme of today, building. And here we have the first and the most important aspect of any building, the building of our own personal hope, the building of our own personal confidence for our souls, not based upon our own activity, and not based upon our own abilities, possessions, or prestige. The most important thing for you and I is that we build, and that we build our hope on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So the building, and the way in which it is the Lord himself that will build it, and he will build it upon the foundation of what Peter has just been saying. But as we come to look at the setting just briefly of this passage beforehand, we see that there's a lesson we can take to ourselves right at the very beginning from it, because the Lord is in Gentile territory. He's gone to the area around Caesarea Philippi, as we're told in verse 13, which is about 120 miles north of Jerusalem, north of the Sea of Galilee. Way up in the north, if you've got the map from the back of your Bibles in your mind. It was an area where there was various religious organizations and influences. In the Old Testament, it was the center of the idolatry of Baal worship. In the New Testament, there was a focus there for the god, the pagan god Pan. And even in Roman times, it was the temple for Caesar Augustus. So the one thing that we can say about where they were was, it was a place that was steeped in idolatry. And he takes them to this place. The background is Mount Hermon, and there's the snow on the mountain, and it's a very secluded, beautiful, but challenging place. All of these elements are there for us as we come to these words this morning. And what the Lord has done is, he's taken the people apart to this very situation, very place, purposefully, in his wisdom. Because there are lessons from all these things that we've got in the geography around about us. First of all, it's quiet. It's away from the hustle and the bustle, 120 miles from Jerusalem. It's out in the corner. It's out in the rural areas where there's very little coming and going. Away from the normal activity. The pace of life is slow. The buzz and the noise of society has been quelled. The doors on the world have been shut for a short time. It's a quiet moment of reduced input from things round about. And he's there choosing that time and place to tell them, but also to tell us, of this building he is going to construct. A building not of bricks and mortar like we have round about us, but he is building a church of people. And he's telling them about it, and he's telling us about it, not just simply as a matter of information, not just simply to inform us, but he's telling them and he's telling us because of the vital requirement that they and we be part of this church, part of this building. He's isolating them and us. He's instructing them and us. He's giving and imparting a lesson and a vital truth to them and to us. And he's there challenging them, what do they think of Jesus Christ? The lesson from the setting, the quietness, the lesson that we need of quietness, privacy and serenity today. There is so much noise going about us already. There is so much noise in society today that it's very difficult sometimes just to hold on to a strand of thought or to pursue some course of action all the way through to the end. So much distraction. Therefore, it's all the more vital that we pay heed to what the Lord is doing to his people here, taking them away from that distraction. A church should be a place of quietness, a place where we can listen to God speaking to us, where we can meet with him underneath the teaching of his own word. We do not need to add to that distraction. We do not need to help it along by taking the atmosphere and attitude of the world into the church and into the building of presence of God. So therefore there's this quietness, this retreat, this distraction put to one side, that they might all the more focus upon what the Lord is saying to them. And so therefore he gets them there alone and he asks them a very pointed personal question. He first of all asks, what does the people say? What is the grassroots opinion? What does Joe Doe, John Smith, whatever be the cliche we want to use, what do people say about me? And then he very quickly points a question at them individually. Yes, but whom do you say I am? And again, the way in which the Lord, with perfect wisdom, has been leading up to this challenging question put to them. The way in which he has organized their circumstances, taken them apart, the way in which he has set the scene, prepared them with that preliminary question, that they might be given this very personal, powerful question. Never mind about them, others. What about you? The wisdom of the Lord, the planning, the timing, everything is so precise and so exact in his dealings with them. And that same quality is seen in the Lord's dealings with ourselves. The circumstances, the perfect timing, the way in which everything is brought to this one climax, this question for us this morning. Whom do you say I am? So that's one lesson from the quietness round about it. But there's another lesson that we can get from the not so healthy things we mentioned. There they were surrounded with so many problems and so many difficulties. There was the history of Old Testament worship perhaps some ruins, if not remnants of it, hanging about still. There was there the pagan god Pan that was worshipped, and there was the beginning of the Roman worship of their leaders and Caesar, especially Caesar Augustus. In other words, there was great competition and great difficulties and obstacles. But yet, with all of that round about them, and maybe the quietness of the situation would let them see it all the more powerfully, the Lord says, I am going to build my church. In the face of all of these things that you're aware of round about you where you are, I am going to build. And he's going to do it effectively and powerfully, that none of these problems, obstacles, difficulties of their day, none of them would spoil it or thwart it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There will be no such thing as irresistible force. There will be no such thing as an immovable object. Here the Lord is speaking of his power and of his might to achieve his pleasure in building his church. Storms there will be. Swamps and bogs to go through, yes. But nothing will thwart this plan or destroy this church. The situation and the lessons we get from it for ourselves. So what then? And I'm just simply this morning going to be very focused upon the building, the builder and the foundation. The one simple message for ourselves this morning. So first of all, the building itself. I am going to build my church. It's quite remarkable, but in all the four Gospels, only twice is the word church mentioned. Only twice. And both of them appear in Matthew's Gospel. In here, in chapter 16 and verse 18, the references to the universal church of Jesus Christ through the world down to ages of time. The other reference is in chapter 18 and verse 17, where it mentions the person who has got a problem with one another, and they're not able to solve it, and eventually when they can't solve it, they're to take it to the church. The only two references to church in all of the Gospels occur in Matthew in these two places. What then is the church? It's not the focus of the writers. We think of bricks and mortar. We think of the place we've come to all these years. We've got our own seat. We've always been there. God willing, we always will be. We have a historical connection with it. It's the church of our fathers, our forefathers. It can be traced back, our connection with it, for many a year perhaps. We've got our financial involvement because we've always been supporting it and keeping it going. Perhaps we can think of the human organization. We've got friends who are ministers and office bearers and such like. All of these are the way in which we might define the church. But how does the Bible describe the church? The Bible describes the church as not these things that you and I look upon. It's not bricks and mortar, solid physical things. The Bible describes the church in a very simple way. The word church, the gathering of God's people, is in the Greek called the ecclesia. And that simply means the called out ones. That's what the church is. The building that this reference is made to is those who have been called out to Jesus Christ. We see that way back in Isaiah chapter 43. There the Lord is speaking about the way in which he made his choice of his people of old. I have called you by name. The ones who have been called out. Mary at the tomb, when the Lord rose, and what happened? She lingered at the tomb, and the Lord spoke to her and called her name, Mary. Zacchaeus, he ran ahead to climb a tree to see the Lord better. And the Lord came and stopped underneath the tree and spoke up to him, and he said to him, called him, come down, I'm coming to your house. Levi, the one who was ostracized by the Jewish people, the one who was employed by the Romans, and he was isolated as a social leper because of that. There he was collecting the funds for the Romans, and the Lord stopped and spoke to him and says, follow me. There we have it, time after time. Who are these people? What is this building? What is the church? Those who have been called out of the crowd of life, from the broad road, those who have been called out and have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord speaks, and this is the way in which we look for the gospel today still. This is the prayer for the preaching of the gospel, wherever it takes place. The Lord would speak personally, powerfully. The Lord would speak individually to each one who hears this gospel. That the Lord would address us through a text, in a sermon, some comment made by a friend, so that the things come into our life that once were of no significance whatsoever to us. Spiritual issues that once were dormant with us are now disturbing us and have been disturbed in our minds. Things begin to take on a new complexion and a new priority with us. We get concerned over things at once we were indifferent to. Those who are the called out ones, they all speak the same spiritual language. They all understand and have the same spiritual vocabulary. They share the same experiences. They delight and long for the same person. They speak about sin. They speak about guilt. They speak about repentance. They speak about trust. But they also speak about pardon and forgiveness. Because all of this language, all of this experience, everything we've been saying about being called out, it all focuses and comes back time after time after time to one person. Who is it that has called them out but the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is it that has disturbed their life but the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is it that has brought the awareness of sin to them but the Lord Jesus Christ? Time after time it is His presence, His company, His word, His message that has disturbed those who have been called out. The power of the Lord to touch, to change our lives. At one time, the Christian can say this clearly. There was no concern, there was no interest over spiritual questions, spiritual issues. We went and we engaged in the world and we enjoyed what we were doing at the time. We did it with a gusto and with an enthusiasm until the Lord started to break in and disturb our thinking. And He brought us to realize what we are in ourselves. Things that once left us confused, perplexed. Things that other people spoke about but we could never relate to. Things that they delighted in, but we couldn't see why. Suddenly these very things begin to stick to our lives. They draw our attention to Jesus Christ, the one Savior, the one Redeemer. We come back time and again to that man at the end of John chapter 9. One thing I know, once I was blind, now I can see. That's the testimony that sums up the Christian's experience so often down the years. Those who are in the church are those who have just been through that very experience of seeing things fresh and new for the first time. The late Douglas Macmillan, when he was a minister in St. Vincent Street in Glasgow, he knew people coming to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, being converted. A young girl converted while he was in Glasgow, when she was in Glasgow. She was going home to the island. But going home, before she did so, she went to speak to Douglas, and she was concerned because she was going back to the ministry that she had left. And she was concerned. She says, I couldn't understand what the man was saying. I didn't know what he was speaking about. And I'm going home, and I'm going back into that church, and is it going to be like that? And Douglas was obviously concerned about her own concern. Is it still going to be like that with me? And Douglas simply told her this, go. Go there and then come back and tell me what you've been through. And that's what she did. And when she came back, none of that concern lingered with her anymore. Remember what I said about speaking the same language, having the same vocabulary? That's what she discovered. She had been called out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was now at one with and understood what everybody else back home was speaking about when they were Christian. Douglas asked, who's changed? You or the minister? And that simply brought it to a head. The change was with her. This building, it's not a building that we know about, a structure thing. It's a gathering of people. Those who have this same testimony, they have been called out to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've just come through our own communion season. And sometimes people will think of the communion, the national church, abroad in our land in Scotland. When you talk about communion, oh yes, we're joining the church. Their name goes in a roll and they take their place at the table and they enjoy some of the privileges and they engage in some of the responsibilities. But that is a distraction from the very, very essential requirement. The one thing that is needful, the one thing that is essential and vital. We need to have one-to-one, up close and personal dealings with Jesus Christ. We come back to the very thing that is here, the question that is posed. What do you think of Jesus Christ? It's that personal. It's that private. It's that penetrating. And only on the basis of the question, the answer to that question, can we say that we are called out? That the Lord has met with us and drawn us to Himself, and things have changed for us through that experience? Can we say that that's the way, the experience, the testimony that we've got? If it is, then yes, we are in this building. But that vital thing must be there as a foundation, called out by Him. So that's the first thing I want us to think of and linger on. Simply, what is this building? What is this construction? What is it that the Lord is making and doing? He is calling out people, breaking into their lives. And that's what we want to see happening more and more with ourselves and with others today. That the Lord would break into our lives and bring this about for us. So who's going to do it? We have here a building. Well, if we have a building, surely we have to have a builder. And again, we can think of so many different officials in the church structure. We can think of those, and it's flourishing today, and I'm not altogether enthusiastic about it, but we've got so many different infrastructure workers, employees, we've got social workers, we've got umpteen different kinds of workers. The structure is growing, as well as elders and deacons and ministers. But who is it that is the builder in all of this? Whenever a church court meets, we have the Kirk Session meeting for the communion time. We have the presbytery. There's a presbytery meeting tomorrow night. Whenever a church court meets, it always does so in prayer. And in doing so in prayer, it is asking that the Lord, who is the head of his church, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be there in that gathering with these people in that court as we gather together, that he would lead us and guide us in his wisdom, that we might know the way that he wants us to take, that the decisions we take and make would be decisions that he would approve of and bless. That's the kind of gathering that we have, because we acknowledge and recognize that he is the builder of this church. He is the one who gathers the people together. Oh yes, we all know that there are times when he can speak gently, very quietly, but very insistently to us. There is that voice that speaks in our conscience where a text or a passage or a truth is brought before us and is presented personally to us, but personally and with power. There are other times when it can be the voice of heaven through a sermon or a text that simply confronts us and shakes us and shatters us. It can be something in our providences that doesn't work out, and we know no one else will see it, but we know that God is speaking to us that through that which has gone wrong. Yes. The Lord dealing with us, the builder of this church. He can take a stone. And when you look at the way in which the buildings in Peru, the Incas, the way in which they put their stones together, the way in which they are absolutely measured almost and butted together so that they fit with a flat surface to a flat surface. Amazing construction. Well, that's what man can do, and the Lord can do so much better. He can take the stones of your life and mine, rough and gnarled with edges and corners, and through his grace and his power and time, he can mold us and form us and shape us to produce a stone of excellence, a stone of worth, a stone that has its place just perfectly in that place in his church and amongst his people. The Lord can take the helpless and the hopeless. You think of the woman outside the city in John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria, spurned and neglected by so many. And the Lord had to go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria to meet her and to talk to her and take her to himself, calling her out. You think of the woman of ill repute, Rahab, way back in the Old Testament. You think of that woman with that issue of blood for 12 years, insignificant in the eyes of society round about her. You think of the fishermen, unlearned men, and yet the Lord took them, polished them, hammered them, molded them, shaped them, but use them to turn the world upside down. But just think for a moment on Saul, the one who was there a persecutor of the church. If you were to ask the people in the church, will Saul become a Christian? I'm sure that some at least would have said, no. Things were just so hard and so difficult. Look at the man, what he's doing to the church. Look at the way in which he's killing and persecuting. Can that man be a Christian? No. And yet that lump of stone met the Lord Jesus Christ in power on the road to Damascus, and that man was changed. It took a lot to hammer him into shape, but the Lord hammered him into shape. The application of power, a hammer, a touch, whatever it is necessary, just at the right time and in the right place, to remove the edge or the corner, or to polish this or use that. The same patience and wisdom of the builder working in your life and in mine, molding us if we are already known to the Lord and trust in Him, but also the Lord working in you if you don't know Him, bringing you, forming you, preparing you, making you aware of dangers, whatever is involved, to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it with patience. He does it with application. When you go and look at the way in which people mold and carve stone, it doesn't happen as a day's work. It takes time, it takes application of time and effort. Just think of the shepherd. There's one sheep lost. They've counted the flock and there's 99 and there's one lost. There's one unaccounted for. And what does the shepherd do? But leaves the 99 and goes into the highways and the byways and the hills and wherever it might be, with application, just to find that one lost sheep. So it is with the builder. Application. Whatever it takes, be it time or effort, whatever it takes, the Lord is building this church, and He's taking stones like you and me, and we both know each other. We both are aware of what we're like ourselves. And we know the problems and we know the difficulties. But the Lord in His grace is molding and forming and fashioning each of us, having a place in His church. The builder. Now you might turn and say to me, I'm not like Paul. I'm not a high profile person like Paul. I'm not impetuous, a fisherman like Peter. I'm a nobody. That doesn't matter. We're not here to follow the testimony absolutely like everyone else. We're all different and we're all unique. And the Lord recognizes that and deals with us in that same way. He deals with us differently and He deals with us uniquely. But there are certain qualities that are there along the road, same for all of us. And therefore we ask the question, it's not how it happened, not when it happened, not where it happened, if the Lord has called you. The question, the most important question is, has He called you at all? That's the most important thing for you and for me. We sang there just a moment ago, Psalm 92, the last four verses, and there are several different thoughts and strands from that that we can take to ourselves. Yes, you noticed it spoke about the Lord is my rock, fitting in with what we've been talking of here. But also it speaks about the psalmist being transplanted into the courts of God's own house. He's been called out and called in to the courts of God's own house. And the question therefore is simply this, challenging this morning. Do we know the Lord calling us? And have we been transplanted into his own house? So yes, there's the building. Yes, there's the builder. Let me just mention one last thing before we close, because it's crucial and it's important. We've said that we're all different, and there's one thing, though, that unites all Christians together. And it's the one thing of a foundation. What is it that we are standing on? That's the whole point of the question we have here. The whole point of our text. Our focus, time and again, comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah long awaited for and hoped for, the living God, the one who has life and gives life to all round about, the God who gives life to his people, who those who follow him." And Peter knew and confessed that, not because it was something he had learned or somebody had told him. It was something that God the Father had taught him. "Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." He was spiritually taught. And as he was spiritually taught, so must we. We need to be taught about the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. There is no such thing as a second-hand faith. There's no such thing as going through that narrow gate in the company of family, friends, or community, or even congregation. It's a gate that allows one at a time, and we've got to go through it personally and alone. So therefore the Lord speaks to us, drawing attention to this one foundation. That same foundation that Peter confessed must be ours. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The cost of this foundation, the cost of this building, the foundation of it. There was a program just this past week on TV which was quite astonishing. The problem of building in London, in central London, has got to such an extent that with the listed buildings, they can't go upwards, they can't go sideways. So the only way they can go is downwards. And there are huge extensions downwards into the buildings and the basements of some of the properties in London. They cost millions simply to get that additional space and to develop the underneath part of the building into a living area for them. The cost. What is the cost of our foundation here this morning? The Lord Jesus Christ came into a hostile environment, lived amongst those who had no sympathy whatsoever to him or what he was doing. Every moment that he left, every moment that he lived, he was offended in his purity by what circumstances were round about him. But yet we're told he was pleased as man to dwell with man. He came to die that fearful death upon that cross. And all of it for the sins of all of his people. Many, many sins we are aware of personally, but so many more that we don't know. This is the Christian's sure foundation. This is the foundation on which we stand, that all of these sins, the debt has been dealt with. The debt has been covered, and it's no longer there. That's the amazing thing. That's the astonishing thing. It has been removed and dealt with. Do you stand on that rock then? Is that the foundation for your hope? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Simple things we've been considering this morning. Simple things, but very urgent and important things. Challenging things, personally. coming right down to where you and where I am. Don't be confused with the building and the bricks and the mortar. But think of the question that the Lord placed before them. The question he places before us. Whom do you say that I am? On the answer to that question, the issues of eternity will be set forevermore. How then do we answer it? No one else hearing, but God's ear picking it up. Whom do you say that I am? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, thy word meets us and confronts us in all of the busyness of life. And thou dost break into our thinking and disturb our life and our living. And we pray, Lord, that we might have ears to hear and that we might hold on to and linger upon what thou hast said to us this day. Lord, protect us from distraction and the seed being stolen from us. And may thy blessing come upon it with understanding and application to us, leading us ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 132. Psalm 132. And we're singing from verse 13 to the end of that psalm. For God of Zion hath made choice. There he desires to dwell. This is my rest, here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. Her food I'll greatly bless, her poor with bread will satisfy. Her priests I'll clothe with health, her saints shall shout forth joyfully. And there will I make David's horn to bud forth pleasantly. For him that mine anointed is, a lamp ordained have I. As with a garment I will clothe with shame his enemies all. But yet the crown that he doth wear upon him flourish shall. 132, 13 to the end. For God of Zion hath made choice. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.